Let's pray together. Our heads, oh Father. The battle, our lives, this world, everything belongs to you. You are working. And speak to us now as we look into your word. As I share the things that you've been speaking to me about this week, I pray that it will be an encouragement to each of us this morning. Thank you for drawing each of us here. And we're going to listen to you, Jesus. What do you have for us this morning? We pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. So you're ready to have your mind kind of like... in your heart a little more...
Yes.
Yes. Yes. So let's start with a couple of key statements. Jesus is deeply connected to earth. He was born here. He lived here. He died here, and his body was placed in a grave in the earth. And just like most of us have experienced, life, that is life on earth. Except the death part, but you know what I mean. Jesus is deeply connected to heaven. Always been there. Always lived there, except for 33 years. Jesus is deeply connected to the universe. He is reigning still as the king of the universe, of the earth, and all the planets of the solar system. So a movie opened up this week, and I did a little bit of research on it. It's called Disclosure Day, and it asks the question, what about aliens? Do you ever think about aliens? No? Much of the world does, actually. You probably never thought we'd talk about aliens in church. But I was thinking about that. So I was reading a review of the movie, and I won't go see it, because it used one F-bomb, okay, but 50 times it used God's name in vain. So I won't go see it. I read the review on it, and there's lots of reviews. But I went to PluggedIn.com. PluggedIn.com, just the free advertising. It's free, focus on the family. Most movies, if you want to see a movie, I always go to that first. It'll tell you about the movie, what to watch for, all kinds of different. So if you haven't been on it, you need to go on that when you check out a movie. But this is what it said in part of the review. Are we alone in the universe? It's a question many have pondered while gazing at the countless stars that litter the vastness of night. Steven Spielberg, no stranger to telling alien-infused science fiction stories, he's the one that directed this movie, has been obsessed with that question since childhood. In this review, the writer says, this might be a good place to mention that in the real world, plenty of Christian theologians have wrestled with the topic of alien life without much consensus. They don't all agree. In his 1958 essay, Religion and Rocketry, none other than C.S. Lewis surmised that, quote, if we find ourselves to be but one among a million races, scattered through a million spheres, how can we, without absurd arrogance, believe ourselves as humans to have been uniquely favored by God? What he's doing in this article, this essay that he wrote, he's opening up, like, maybe there's more in this universe than we can think. He says, we don't know. This speculation. But he's opening up his mind, as only C.S. Lewis can. He's kind of opening up going, what if? C.S. Lewis also quotes a similar reference to alien space by St. Augustine, 400 A.D. He raised the question about the theological position of woodland gods, monopods, and other semi-human creatures. He decided it could wait, that whole discussion, till we knew there were any. If you look around the world and you read some, people are wondering, is there more than just what's on Earth? Larry Norman. Any of you remember Larry Norman from 50 years ago? Christian rock musician. He wrote a song called UFO, and he said, and if there's life on other planets, then I'm sure that he must know, and he's been there once already and has died to save their souls. That song is 50 years old. Well, then let's go. Well, track with me here. I'm not going weird on you. Honest. Don't check with my wife. But go to Colossians chapter 1. I'm asking you to kind of expand your mind a little bit. Go to Colossians chapter 1. I read these verses a number of times before, and I come back to it. Colossians 1, compared to last week. Colossians 1, verse 15. Christ, now understand, he's not saying Jesus, he's saying Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. He was there at creation. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The Trinity was involved in creation. He was there. He created. And through him, interesting, through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms. In the heavenly realms. Heavenly realms is not heaven. It means the heavenly realms, the stars, the planets, the universe, that ever-expanding universe, everything that's going on. Through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones and kingdoms and rulers and authorities in the unseen world. I think sometimes we need to get, how do I say this? We need to get our eyes off ourselves and realize there's a much bigger, vast, humongous universe that is not all about me. Yeah, God, and I'll come to that. God cares about you and me personally. But let's realize there's way more to all that's going on in this whole universe and this world than just me. Everything was created through him and for him, Jesus. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. Creation is not just earth. Creation is this whole universe. It's huge. It's big. It's bigger than we realize. Now, go to Job chapter 38. Job 38, verse 31. Now, at the end here, at the end of Job, Job is going through his life and had all kinds of things, and now God says, okay, forget your three friends that are trying to give you wisdom. I'm going to tell you now what's going on. So he's answering Job out of a whirlwind. There's like a tornado. There's big movement of wind, and God is saying to, he's saying to Job, guys listening back there, Good. 38, verse 31. Can you, he's saying to Job, can you direct the movement of the stars, binding the cluster of Pleiades, or loosening the cords of Orion? Can you actually control that? Can you direct the movement? Next picture. That's Pleiades. Can you say Pleiades? I had to check it on the internet. Pronunciation. Pleiades. This is Pleiades. This is that star. Like, if we ever get a star, like star-laden night or out at camp somewhere, no city lights or town lights. This is incredible. Next picture. So it's interesting how lots of people throughout time try to put together all the different stars to make it into something. So this is Taurus. Okay, so the next one, this is Orion. O-R-I-O-N. Orion. Next picture. And that's how they make it look, all those stars, they put it together. It's fascinating. Then we go to verse 32. Can you direct the constellations through the seasons or guide the bear and her cubs through the heavens? The bear and her cubs. What are you talking about? Next picture. What does that actually look like? What? The Big Dipper and the Little Dipper. How many of you seen the Big Dipper and Little Dipper? Right? We've all seen it. And back here, Job, which is, they think that Job is one of the earliest of the Old Testament books. He's already identifying the bear or the dipper. Fascinating. Can you direct the constellations through the seasons or guide the bear and her cubs across? Job, can you do anything about what's going on up in the heavens? Next verse. Do you know the laws of the universe? Can you use them to regulate the earth? Do you actually know what's going on, Job? Church, do we actually know what's going on? It's big! But here's the point. Jesus Christ, being the Lord God Almighty, the creator and sustainer of this world and the universe, sat down with people, just like you and me, to converse with and to initiate a relationship with those as told in Scripture, and with you and me. Now let that sink in. The God of the universe, this big God, wants to sit down with you and me one-on-one every day. You look at the story of Nicodemus, and I've talked about him the last couple weeks. Nicodemus. He came to Jesus in John chapter 3. He came to Jesus in the night. And I'm imagining that they sat and had coffee. Remember, we talked about this in John chapter 8. That just these verses isn't a short conversation. We only get a little bit. Jesus would have had a longer conversation. And as it goes on in John chapter 3, a much longer conversation than what was recorded. He would have had a conversation. I'm sure they would have sat and drank something and munched on something, just like we do when we get together for coffee, and talked. And he would have had a conversation. Jesus, the creator of the universe, sits down with a man that's seeking God. Here's a test for you. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. To whom was this verse first given to? See, we think it's just put out there. Who did Jesus say these words to? Anybody want to answer to guess? It's in John chapter 3. It starts with N and goes with I, C. Nicodemus. That great verse, Jesus said to Nicodemus, one man, I love you. God loves you. That's incredible. It's to the whole world because it's in his word, but it's to one man. Luke chapter 22. We're coming to communion. Luke chapter 22. And Jesus arranges the whole Last Supper, the Passover meal with his disciples. And verse 14. When the time came, Jesus and the apostles sat down together at the table. And Jesus said, I have been very eager to eat this Passover meal with you before my suffering begins. I am very eager. I have been looking forward to sit down with you around a table with food. And we're going to eat together. We're going to laugh together. But also, I'm going to be suffering in a little bit. He sat down. Jesus, the creator, sustainer of the universe, took the time to sit down with his 12 disciples and notice. One of them was going to betray him, and one of them was going to deny him. And he still sat down and had a meal. For I tell you now that I won't eat this meal again until its meaning is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Wow. Let me repeat the point. Jesus Christ, being Lord God Almighty, the creator and sustainer of this world and universe, sat down with people just like you and me to converse with, initiate a conversation with those in scriptures, and with you and me today and now. This is why I push and I encourage our quiet times with Jesus. Because Jesus wants to sit down with every one of us and me every day for a little bit of time and just be with us. Let's do it. Let's make the time. The God of the universe wants to be with you and me. So we come to the Last Supper in communion, where Jesus is eager to meet with us this morning. What does it mean? I was talking with my mentor a few weeks ago, who some of you know him, and he is Greek, but he's also fluent in Greek and also New Testament Greek, in which our New Testament is written in. And he says that phrase, do this in remembrance of me, actually means go into that memory. When you and I think about a loved one or a good friend or whatever, we think of memories. For instance, when we go to a funeral of somebody that we know well, we're flooded with the memories of that person. We go into the memory to remember this person. It's not like when the world gathers to celebrate, or not celebrate, that's not, to remember, say, 9/11. Or even Remembrance Day, unless you know a veteran. It's distant. It's not the same. We remember and we honor those people who have passed away. In Remembrance Day or 9/11 or anything like that. But when he's talking here, he's not talking about, Jesus is not talking about, just remember me. No. I want you to take the memory that you and I have together, the memory that I have with Jesus, the memory that you have with Jesus, our experience, and bring that to mind. Remembering your relationship, remembering the time that we came to God, the time that we invited Jesus into our life, to remember our baptism, to remember our journey and the different ups and downs and things that happened, his faithfulness, our answered prayers. Interesting, in Acts chapter 2, the early believers devoted themselves to the Last Supper, to the Lord's Supper. It speaks of reverence. Remembering is an antidote to forgetting. The Israelites were instructed to do all the sacrifices and celebrations. They had to always remember and not forget. The celebration of the Passover was practiced so as to never forget their deliverance from Egypt. They were very forgetful people. Aren't we? We are. That's why we have birthdays. That's why we have anniversaries. That's why we have different celebrations and memorable events so that we keep remembering. How many of you forget birthdays and anniversaries? Some of us do. We're like that. But some of us remember, and I put mine on my calendars. I remember a number of those things, not because I got a great memory. Shoot, I still forget names of some of you that I've met how many times already, right? Good Friday, Easter are just celebrated annually so we don't forget. Communion, the Lord's Supper, is practiced so we don't forget. Some churches, you've been a part of them, they practice communion every week. And sometimes we get tired of that. We as a church probably practice communion 5-6 times a year. Should we do it more? Maybe. Certainly not do it less. But there's no rule when it comes to when we should do communion. So, I go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. So I pass on to you, he's writing to the Corinthians, he's writing to you and I. I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed. On the night when he was betrayed. So, similar to what we did last time, I'm going to ask us all to stand. And hopefully there's enough cups. We apologize, we ran out, unfortunately. But what I want you to do is, I don't want you to face me, I want you to face each other around the table. Communion, the Lord's Supper, the disciples did it around their table. They didn't do it as an audience to the stage, they did it around tables. That's what I love about our tables. So I invite you to take a piece of bread. Hang on to it. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread, and he gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." He's causing us, he's asking us to remember his death on the cross physically. And in that, we're remembering our relationship with Jesus. I think of when I was at camp and I invited Jesus into my heart and life. I think of different memories through my life of answered prayer or moments with God. I invite you to do the same thing. All these different memories of your relationship with Jesus. Lord Jesus, thank you for your physical death on the cross. And thank you that in your awesomeness, you care about each individual person here. You care about me. And so in remembrance, we take this bread and remember you. Let's eat together. Taking the cup, holding it in your hand, in the same way he took a cup of wine, a cup of juice in our case, after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people." So as you look around each other, around the table, this is for each of us together around the table. An agreement confirmed by my blood. Do this in remembrance as often as you drink it. For each time that you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. Jesus died for you and me, and he shed his blood for you and me. Lord Jesus, we say thank you. Thank you, Jesus. In your greatness and awesomeness, that you would think of us, that you would think of me. Let's drink together.